Would like to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 28 through to chapter 3 verse 10. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28 through to chapter 3 verse 10. You'll remember that the Apostle John is writing this letter to a group of churches that are being afflicted, troubled by false teachers who are propagating heresy, particularly regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter in order to reassure them of their faith and of the fact that they do indeed know God as he has revealed himself in the person of Christ. Let us then hear the word of the Lord. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Well, please have your Bibles open at the passage that we read just a moment ago. We hear a lot today about identity. We always hear about identity in the news today. Gender identity, racial identity, ethnic identity, sexual identity, political identity, national identity. The list could go on. We live in what is increasingly called an identitarian culture. People trying to work out who they are. People trying to define themselves in all sorts of weird and wonderful and wacky ways. And one of the joys, one of the many joys of being a Christian, is that you don't need to worry about who you are. You don't need to worry about discovering yourself. You don't need to worry about defining yourself, working out what your identity is. You don't need to worry about that. Why? Because God has told you who you are. Fundamentally, God has told you who you are. God has given to you your identity. He has defined who you are. And what is that? What is your identity? It is that you are his child. You are his child. You are a child of God. And there is great joy, there is great freedom in simply accepting that and living your life in the light of that God-given identity. Living your life in the light of the fact that God has told you who you are. You do not need to worry about who you are. You do not need to explore what your identity is. God has told you, you are my child. You are a child of God. And this evening, I want to consider with you what characterizes you as a child of God. What are the identifying marks, if you like, of a child of God, at least as far as this passage in 1 John is concerned. And it seems to me that there are at least three identifying marks of a child of God. This is, brothers and sisters, this is who you are. This is who you are. So listen up. First of all, as a child of God, the Father loves you. The Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, we read at the start of chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. And what kind of love has our Father, has your Father lavished upon you? It is adopting love. Love that makes you his child. Love that embraces you. Love that welcomes you into his family. Love that makes you a son, a daughter of the living God. The theologian John Murray says that adoption, being adopted into God's family so that you are a child of the Heavenly Father. Adoption is, he says, the apex of grace and privilege. It's the apex of grace and privilege. You cannot get, at least according to Murray, you cannot get any higher blessing. No higher or greater act of love is shown than the love the Father has for you in adopting you into his family, making you a child of God, to be a son, to be a daughter of the living God, to be able to call him Father. There is no higher privilege. This is the apex of grace and privilege. This evening, you are a child of the Heavenly Father. And this is your privilege now. Right now, beloved, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. This is not something we hope for at some point in the future. We hope for our glorification. We'll think a bit more about that later on. But we have now the reality of our adoption as children of God. You know, sometimes human fathers can be absent. Human fathers can be cruel. They can even be abusive. Maybe, I don't know, but maybe some of you this evening had absent human fathers, maybe even cruel, abusive human fathers. I don't know. Your Heavenly Father is not like that. Do not judge. Do not measure your Heavenly Father according to the standard set, the example set by your human father. Even the very best of human fathers, and I'm sure many of you have got wonderful fathers, but even the very best human father is sinful. He makes many mistakes. He gets many things wrong. But never your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father is the perfect father. You cannot get a more perfect father. It's impossible. He is always present with you. He's never cruel. He's never abusive. He's always good. He's always wise. He always looks after you. He always provides for you. You are so very privileged. You are so very, very privileged. Yes, you endure many trials. Life is sometimes very hard. But whatever your circumstances, and you need to hear this, whatever your circumstances, whatever you are going through right now, This is true. God is your Father. You are his child. Nothing can change that. And you can know that he loves you because he has called you to be his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon you. He's not just given you a little bit of his love. He has lavished his whole love upon you in Jesus Christ. This is one of the identifying marks of being a child of God, that you are loved, loved by your Father. Secondly, another identifying mark, another characteristic of being a child of God is that one day you will be like Jesus. One day you will be just like the Lord Jesus. John says in verse 28 of chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him," that is, abide in Christ, "so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." So there, obviously, he's speaking about the coming again of Christ. And he's saying, abide in him, remain in him, take up permanent residence, as it were, in Christ. Make Christ your abode, so that when he appears, when he comes again, you may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. And then he expands upon that, and we have this wonderful promise in verse 2 when he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." This is a great promise that is, again, true for you. One day you shall be just like Jesus. When he appears, you will be made glorious. You will be glorified. This is your hope. This is what you are looking forward to. You will be made glorious with the heavenly glory of Christ. He himself is now the only glorified human being there is. But when he comes again and you behold him in his glory, his heavenly glory, his resurrection glory, you too will be made glorious. You will be made as much like Jesus as it is possible for a creature to be. That is how glorious you will be. You will not become exactly like him. You will not become God. You will still be a human being, but you will be a glorious human being. You will be just like Jesus, as much like Jesus as a creature can be. You will shine with the beauty of Christ himself. Now, in a sense, you are a grey cloud on a dreary winter's day. But then you will shine like the sun on a brilliant summer's day. And how will this change take place? We're told, aren't we? We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? How? Because we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. It's as we see Jesus with our literal eyes, our physical eyes. It's as we see him in his glory that he will glorify us. He does that in measure now. As we behold his glory in the Word of God, he does that in measure now. We are gradually being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But in the future, when he comes again, we shall behold the glory of Jesus, not so much by faith, but by sight. Now we live by faith, not by sight. But then, when he appears, in all of the majesty of his glory, we shall see him with our eyes. And in that moment, we shall be made just like him. In the twinkling of an eye, you will be transformed to become glorious beings, glorious human beings. How will this work? I don't know. I don't know how exactly, I don't know what the mechanics of it are. That you shall see Jesus, and in seeing him, you will become just like him. I think there are some faint earthly parallels. Here's one faint earthly parable. When I'm holding my son, invariably he is crying, and I try to calm him down, but the crying often gets louder and louder, and I say, don't worry, it's fine, but the crying goes on, and it gets louder and louder. And then his mummy walks into the room, and he sees her, and his face just changes. The tears stop. Almost instantly, the tears stop, and a huge smile spreads across his face. You don't know how often that has happened. You don't know how often that has happened. He sees his mummy. He's no longer fixing his eyes upon me. He's fixing them upon his mummy. And his face changes. And you know, when you finally set your eyes upon your Savior, not just your face, but your whole self will, if I can put it this way, smile with the glory of God. This is your hope. This is your certain hope, your sure hope, that you shall see Jesus in all of his glory and be made just like him. And as that is your hope, so now, as John says in verse 3, so now you purify yourself. You get ready. You get ready now to meet your Savior. And what does that look like? Well, that brings me to my third and final point. What it looks like is that you do not sin, but you practice righteousness. And this is really what John expands upon and explains from verse 4 through to verse 10 of chapter 3. That's how you get yourself ready now. This is the present implication of that future hope and the past reality of the Father lavishing his love upon you. This is how you get yourself ready now. You do not sin, you practice righteousness. Earlier on, John had said in verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Notice that, you may be sure. What's the reason John is writing this letter? To give assurance to his readers that they really do belong to the Son of God. And how may you be sure? What is one basis of assurance is that you are living righteous lives, that you are living now, at least in measure, as Jesus himself lived when he was on earth. And then he goes on to amplify that statement in verse 29, in verses 4 to 10 of chapter 3, and that's where I want to spend the remainder of our time now. It's important to say at the beginning that there are some difficulties in these verses which have vexed many, many commentators. And I'm not going to go into all of the details this evening. What I want to emphasize at the start is that the main point, I think at least, of these verses is in verse 10. I think John is driving to this main point in verse 10, where he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. He separates out the whole of humanity into those two categories here, children of God or children of the devil. And how is it evident? Well, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So how do you distinguish between a child of God and a child of the devil? By their deeds. It's quite simple, really. You distinguish a child of God from a child of the devil by the way that they live, by their deeds. If they are not practicing righteousness, if they are not living righteously before God, if they are not loving their brother, and that means their fellow Christians, then they are not a child of God. They are a child of the devil. And of course, the opposite is true. If someone is practicing righteousness, if someone is loving their brothers, their sisters, then they can be sure that they are a child of God. If you are a child of God, in other words, it will be evident by the way that you live. You shall know them, as Jesus said, by their fruits. You will sin less and you will become more righteous. But the question is this, and this is where there are differences of opinion. The question is this, does this passage teach that as a child of God you should be sinlessly righteous? Sinlessly, perfectly righteous now. Does this passage teach that? That you will not just sin less, but that you will actually be sinless. And that's actually the way some people have understood it. Those who hold to what's called perfectionism, that a Christian now, a child of God now, can actually be perfect. And they base that argument on verses 6 and 9. So let me just read those now. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And that could literally be translated, no one who abides in him sins or commits sin. It could be literally translated that way. No one who keeps on sinning or sins has either seen him or known him. And then verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Or again, literally, no one born of God sins. Commits sin. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, or he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Some people have read these verses, and they've said, here you go, here you go. The Bible teaches sinless perfection. The word of God is authoritative, isn't it? And here they argue, John is saying that as children of God, you should be sinlessly righteous. Are they right? No, they're not right. Of course, you need to understand these verses in the context of the whole letter, indeed of the whole Bible. But even in the context of just this letter, you can see that this is patently false. What had John said just a couple of chapters earlier? Chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can't really get much clearer than that. If you say you've not sinned, you have deceived yourself, and worse than that, you've made God out to be a liar. So unless you think that John, and more seriously, the Holy Spirit, is contradicting himself here, you cannot argue that this passage is teaching that Christians should be sinlessly righteous. So, the question, how do we resolve this tension? The traditional way of arguing is this, that verses 6 and 9 claim that those born of God cannot sin habitually. They cannot keep on persistently sinning, whereas verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 recognize that Christians do sin occasionally. And that, it seems to me, is the way that the translators of the ESV have understood what John is saying here. And it is a possible translation, and that, by the way, is the majority view. However, I actually think there's a better way of understanding it, which I'll explain now. But just so you know, this is really the minority view. It's not the traditional way of understanding it. But here goes. I think that when John here is speaking of sinning and lawlessness, which he does in verse 4, those who make a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. When he speaks of sin and lawlessness, I believe John has a very specific sin in mind. You could almost call it the sin. And that is the sin of the Antichrists, about whom he has just spoken in verses 18 to 27 of chapter 2, which is what we looked at last week. That is the specific sin that he has in mind here. And what is that sin? It is the sin of denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. As he says in verse 22, who is the liar, verse 22 of chapter 2, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And this is the sin, this is the lawlessness that John is specifically talking about here. The sin of denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. The sin that the Antichrist, those false teachers that had gone out from these churches and were now troubling these churches with, were committing. And this is the sin that no one, according to John, no one who abides in Christ can commit. This is the sin that those born of God cannot commit. Those who are of the devil commit this sin, but not those who have God's seed, in other words, his Holy Spirit, abiding in him. You commit many sins. This is the way to understand it. You commit many sins. I commit many sins. But as a child of God, there is one sin that it is impossible for you to commit, or at least impossible for you to commit in a hardened, defiant, settled sort of way. And that is the sin of denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. As a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, born of God, you cannot deny who Jesus is. It's like a child. A child cannot deny who their parents are. They can't. Their parents are their parents. Regardless of the way they behave, they may disobey their parents in any number of ways, but they can never change the fact that they are their parents, and they always will be. In the same way, you disobey God in a multitude of ways. We will never be sinlessly perfect, sinlessly righteous. We disobey God in a multitude of ways, but you cannot deny him. You cannot deny him. Why? Because he has given birth to you. He is, if you like, your parent. He is your father. He has given birth to you, and that is a fact. You cannot change that fact as a child of God. And his seed, his Spirit, abides in you. So, to close, children of God, take heart this evening and be encouraged. This is your identity. This is who you are. You don't need to work out. You don't need to spend hours, days, months, years, working out who you are. This is who you are. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are loved by your Father. As a child of God, one day you shall be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be glorified. As a child of God, you are born of God. You are indwelt by God, by his Spirit. As a child of God, though you sin in a multitude of ways, you cannot deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. In that sense, you cannot sin. And as a child of God, you practice righteousness. This is who you are. This is what characterizes you, dear child. And I say to you this evening, believe that. This is God's word to you. Believe it. Listen to him. Do not listen to the lies of Satan. Listen to him. Believe that you are a child of God. These things are true of you. And then go. Go and live in the full enjoyment of who you are. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that we are your children, loved by you, and we thank you that one day we shall be made like Christ. who is your Son, the Son of God in the flesh. We pray that as your children we would live in the full enjoyment of who we are, in the freedom that comes with being told by you, this is your identity, you are my child. Lord, thank you that we do not need to worry about identifying ourselves, defining ourselves. The world worries so much about that, but we don't need to, because you have told us with crystal clarity who exactly we are. So help us to believe that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.